Well, let's turn back in our Bibles to Acts and chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And I will read the first four verses. Acts chapter 6, the first four verses. And then later on we will again refer to the seventh verse. The Bible reads, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to save tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" We have looked generally at the words of the Apostle John in his first epistle, and more specifically in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, where he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." And in many ways that captures the work of missions. It is, on one hand, the fact that we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. We may not have seen him in the flesh, we may not have heard him in the flesh, but by the work of the Spirit of God, we can say of a truth that we have come to know him. And in knowing him, we then proceed to share him with those who do not know him. "We proclaim also to you," says John. We took a bit of time on our first two evenings to have devotional sharings from those words. And what we have done today is to go, as it were, behind the curtains, to look at the dynamo that made these first century preachers unstoppable. And yes, it is the fact that they have come to know Jesus Christ and they want to share him. But we also saw, as we came to Acts chapter 6, something of their convictions as to what their duty was before God. And this was their priority. They were not going to abandon it. They were not going to downgrade it. They were willing to be misunderstood in the social context where they were by insisting that there were two non-negotiables that they were going to hang on to, and that was prayer and preaching. We saw this from the words of Acts and chapter 6, verse 4. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. And we said that was because the first century preachers knew that these two weapons were given to them by God for the purpose of world conquest. The Lord Jesus Christ had said to them that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. They were not to remain in Jerusalem. They were to pour out into Judea, into Samaria, and into the ends of the earth. and in going further and further afield, that which was going to push back the domains of darkness was indeed what they were doing here, praying and preaching. And what we're really saying is that as a Christian church, we are not to change from that. That even in the 21st century, in the work of world missions, we are to still continue with those two rails, praying and preaching. This morning, we looked at the first, and that is prayer. We saw the place of corporate prayer. We went on to see something of its contents, and finally, we looked at its necessity. That basically what we are doing is going before God in our utter helplessness and weakness and asking Him to be the one to work in and through us, to do the impossible, to open the hearts of the Lydias of this world and bring them to Himself in genuine repentance and faith. In this second session, which is really the last as far as this conference goes, we're looking at the second weapon of world conquest, and that is preaching. The author of this text, Dr. Luke, as I like to call him, puts it this way, quoting these apostles, standing before the congregation of God's people with a sense of, yes, we are among a disgruntled lot, but let's make certain things clear. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What I'd like to assert as I commence is that the preaching that we are speaking about here is part of the servanthood that ought to be exercised in and through the church. You notice the way in which the apostles describe this work. Earlier on, this is the way they had put it, halfway through verse 2. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. But now, while still maintaining that word of serving, they are changing from serving tables to serving the word, or the service of the word. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry or to the service of the word. I love that description that they are giving there, because it does make sense in the context in which they are. They are saying, brethren, we are not abandoning service. We are not abandoning being servants. We remain servants among you. But what we are saying is this, that there is a greater service that we have responded to before God, and we must carry out that servanthood. That's what they're saying. And that helps us to capture at least two aspects of the work of preaching. First of all, it is a stewardship. It is a stewardship. And that is when we are thinking in terms of servanthood from the angle of the one who appoints the servant. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, puts it this way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you will recognize the fact that he was wrestling in 1 Corinthians with the church's personality cult. They were arguing among themselves. This one saying, I follow Paul. Another one, I follow Apollos. Another one, I follow Peter or Cephas. And the Apostle Paul is trying to undercut that worldly view by emphasizing that all of us are simply servants. We are all with the responsibility of stewardship. And therefore, it's not so much who has got a 5-star talent or 4-star talent or 1-star talent. What matters is that we are faithful to the one who has called us. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That they be found faithful. That's what really matters. That's what Paul is saying here. And in the same way, as we make our way back to Acts chapter 6 and try to get behind the veil and understand something of the chemistry that was taking place in the hearts of these apostles, clearly we begin to see that when they speak about themselves being involved in the ministry or the servanthood of the word, they are seeing themselves as stewards. They are seeing their primary responsibility as that of remaining faithful to this task, remaining faithful to the God of heaven. No wonder then they are not willing to set this aside for the sake of serving tables and keeping the widows happy within the context of the church. But servanthood also doesn't just concentrate on the one who has appointed me, it also concentrates on the task itself. In other words, there is an actual responsibility to carry out. We must make sure we are carrying it out. If we begin then with where they are coming from, which is the serving of tables, it was not an optional extra. Here were needy widows. If we do not serve tables, they starve. Therefore, even when we say we are withdrawing ourselves, we are still saying, come up with 7 men that we pass the responsibility onto. Because the widows need to be fed. They don't just want to be fed, they need to be fed. There is actual work that must be done. Well, it's the same with what they were now proceeding to do. Yes, we have a calling from God. We are servants to serve in this way. We are stewards with respect to this responsibility. But we don't lose sight of the fact that they are needy individuals that must hear this word. They are sinners that must perish if the word is not communicated to them. And also they are saints that must be famished if we do not share this life-giving message with them. It is something that must be done. And therefore, God deliberately calls men to the preaching ministry. He calls them with deep conviction that this is what God wants us to do. And even if it means we starve, even if it means we toil and burn the midnight candle, even if it means we die in the process, so be it. We must be faithful to Him and we must give this to those that need to hear it. That's what we capture in these words. And the question I'm really asking here is, brethren, are we continuing to pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise up such individuals with a real sense of servanthood to the word, a real sense of call to the word, a real sense of stewardship to Him, a real sense of I must be faithful? The prosperity of churches hangs on having individuals like that called to pastoral office. The prosperity of the Christian church across history, the work of missions across history, hangs on that as well. It's not about volunteers. Missions work is about individuals who can say, God has called me to this. Send me. And even though in the trenches, bullets are oozing past people's, whizzing past people's heads, they'll still remain faithful there because they know, as the Lord Jesus Christ once said to Paul, I have many people in this city. Hang in there. We ought to be praying as God's people that He will raise up such individuals among us. Those prayer meetings should be full of cries to God for those who are true servants of the word, who will devote themselves to the ministry of this word. Now, if we are to be servants or stewards of the word, we must be clear as to what that word is. When the apostles here are saying we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, what word did they have in mind? Thankfully, we began our meetings with 1 John and chapter 1. So if we go there, we will see what that word was. 1 John and chapter 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and here it is, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And on, John goes. Clearly, therefore, the word is primarily centered around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the apostolic message. It wasn't simply a kind of nationalism. We are the people of God. Or some kind of prophecy concerning utopia that is coming. Let's stick together and make sure that we have a better tomorrow. No. They preached Christ. That's what John is saying here. And we must not lose sight of that fact. But in saying they preached Christ, there was a center of his work that they really emphasized. And it was his death upon the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul uses this phrase, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Or, as he puts it in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In other words, if we were to reduce this ministry of the word, if we were to reduce this word to its minutest level, summarize it to the most pregnant statement, it is this: Christ and Him crucified. This is the irreducible minimum of our message. Everything else radiates from there. If I may quickly summarize that, clearly in the minds of these apostles, they had been given stewardship with respect to a message. And this message they were going to proclaim in the church. This message they were going to proclaim everywhere. They were going to fill Jerusalem with this message, fill Judea with this message, fill Samaria with this message, fill the ends of the earth with this message. And what is that? That Jesus suffered and died, being punished by God, not for his own sin, but for the sin of his own elect people. So that instead of them paying for their sin, Jesus, as their substitute, suffers their death, pays the price for their sin completely and utterly, to the satisfaction of divine justice, so that 3 days later, death has absolutely no hold on him altogether, because divine justice has been satisfied, and consequently, he rises from the dead. And therefore, we don't need to offer bulls or lambs or goats. We don't need to attempt to bring our own righteousness before God. It's nothing but filthy rags. What instead we ought to do is to come to Him with nothing in our hands, but trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Whether you are a self-righteous Pharisee, or you are a prostitute from the streets of Jerusalem, it doesn't matter. We all come on the same basis. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Brethren, this is the message that transformed the first century. It is the message that has continued to gallop across history, giving life to the dead, raising churches, bringing people together, giving to God the true worship that He indeed deserves. Sadly, we are living in a day and age when this message is all messed up, if not altogether abandoned. And people still speak about missions, when what they really mean now is giving food and education and medicine and arguing for all kinds of rights. That's not biblical missions. Biblical missions, at the very heart of it, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, as we support the work of missions, let's ask this question. What's your message? What message are you giving wherever you are? And if we find Christ and Him crucified, muddled up, or abandoned, let's not waste our time. Whatever else those people are doing, they are shooting peas at a charging lion. It's useless. 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 It's what we read earlier on here. I believe Christ, as our Redeemer, executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king. I believe Christ, as our Redeemer, underwent the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, offering up Himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. He was buried, yet He rose again from the dead on the third day, ascended up into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father, and is coming to judge the world at the last day. I believe we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. I believe God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life to escape the wrath and curse of God due to our sin. That's the message. And we ought to glory in it. We are stewards of that glorious message. May we all get on the galloping horses and get off to east and west, north and south, to deliver this message sent by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what these apostles were saying. This is what we are resolved to do and will continue to do. Well, brethren, I must hurry up and close. And I do so by saying that as these apostles were looking at these saints in the midst of disaffection, because the distribution of relief was not going well, they realize that our task is to preach to these same people. But more than that, our task is to get out there and minister this word to the individuals around. And that's why I said we'd end with verse 7 again. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This twofold aspect, feeding the flock, edifying God's people through Christ and Him crucified, and out of that radiating the whole counsel of God. And yet at the same time, going out to the rest of the world to challenge unbelievers concerning this same message. With that, the fortresses of sin and Satan will come down. They will. Yesterday, I had the opportunity of visiting Fort Pulaski, which I'm sure for you is nothing. But for me, what an opportunity to see the victory won by superior firepower. And I thought to myself, prayer and preaching. Prayer and preaching. It doesn't matter how fortified those citadels of sin might be. Prayer and preaching. Let's go for it and see these hearts surrendering to Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, we thank you for the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal. We thank you that you have armed us. We have a task on our hands, world conquest. O Lord, help us to be true descendants of these apostles who, having experienced Christ, could not keep him to themselves. That which they had heard and seen, they proclaimed. Help us to do the same. And help us in genuine helplessness to ever be on our knees as a church, asking for divine power to aid the proclamation of this word. And Lord, raise among us a mighty army of preachers who will proclaim this mighty gospel far and wide. And may we, before we are gathered with our fathers, see something of a glorious harvest. For Jesus' sake, amen.